If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 15. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. For those of you who have been tracking with us through our summer series, this morning will be the one message when we're going to go off track. So all through the summer, we're going to be continuing this series of the I Ams of Jesus, except for this Sunday morning, this one. We're going to go into Psalm 15. I love preaching on Father's Day. I don't always, I'm going to say that in the right way. Some of the other special occasion Sundays are more pressure for me. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. Christmas, there's just a lot of expectations. And Easter, it's going to be a lot of people here. And there's just a little bit of a sense that you want to have the right tone. And it's just such an incredible opportunity for the gospel to be presented. And so I feel that in a little bit different way. Mother's Day is a little different for me. Not that I don't like moms. I mean, my mom was awesome. My kid's mom is awesome. All you moms out there are awesome. So, I love Mother's Day. But I will tell you, there's a little bit of pressure preaching on Mother's Day. You can't be too strong. You want to be encouraging. Just the tone is very important for Mother's Day. And so I feel that a little bit. But you know, on Father's Day, you can just let it loose, right? It's kind of like, we're outside, bunch of brothers around the barbecue. We're just talking. So I feel that freedom this morning. I hope that you sense that as well. Really, the big reason that I like preaching on Father's Day is that at the very top of the list of things that God has burdened me for, my heart is burdened for godly men. I have experienced the incredible impact on a family and on a church when a man gives his heart totally and completely to God. And when a band of brothers totally and completely give their hearts to God, I mean, look out world. That's really what happens. And so I love this opportunity to really focus in on that idea. I'm burdened that God would raise up these kind of men here at Harvest. Hey, listen, guys, don't you ever forget the incredibly powerful influence that your life has on those around you. I read recently out of a book called The Intentional Father. The book was written by John Tyson specifically for fathers and sons, but I think the message applies to fathers and daughters and fathers in general, but this is what he wrote. He said, somebody is going to disciple your son. Somebody is going to give your son wisdom on how to live. And it's either going to be you and a community of godly men, or it's going to be the world. And that's true. If you're a dad here this morning, or if you're a mom and you have children, it is absolutely true. Your children are right now in the process of being discipled. The question is, who's going to be the one that's discipling them? I'm excited about a great passage in the Psalm 15, where David asks a very appropriate question for us this morning. But before we look at that question, I'm going to ask if you bow your heads and let's pray as we dive into this text. Father, we ask for your blessing and your presence in a powerful way here as we look into your word. Thank you for the privilege that we've had of opening our hearts and expressing with our voices the worship to you. And now we know that the people that are gathered here have not come here to listen to me. They have come to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to kind of get out of the way, and we'd allow you to use your word to grip the hearts, I would ask, Father, of a few men with a message that they'll never forget and will change their lives. We know that only happens by the power of your Spirit, and so we're asking for that in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, dads, don't ever underestimate the impact that you'll have on your children. Like no other person, a father possesses a special power to mold another's life, to shape it and to give it form, both for good and for bad. One of the most sobering verses in the Old Testament, we actually read this a few months back as we're going through Exodus, but Exodus 34, right at the end of verse 7, it tells us that God, who is a loving Father, He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in his steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what Exodus 34, 6 says. And then it follows up with that expression of God's love with this statement, and He says, but He also visits, listen, the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Wow, that is incredibly sobering. The choices that we make, the bad decisions that fathers make, and actually we know that this is true, the decisions that a father makes has impact generationally to the children and to the grandchildren and the children's children. Stu Weber, I mentioned his book Tender Warrior a few months ago, and I don't think I've read this portion to you before. If I have, you'll have to forgive me. It comes back in my mind regularly when I'm thinking about the impact of a father. It was a letter that was written by a lady in his church to him after he'd done some teaching on men and fathers and the impact of fathers. And she wrote and said this, a little bit longer, hang in here with it. My dad was what I thought was a real man. He was the provider and worked hard for our physical needs. He had to go 150 miles away from home to find work, coming home often only on weekends. As could be expected, I didn't know my dad very well. When I reached adolescence, I began to desire more than anything to win his approval. It became an all-consuming need. I went back and forth from being a tomboy to being feminine to try to get him to like me. I took up fishing and made myself pull worms apart and get slime underneath my fingernails so that I could bait my own hooks and we could go fishing. But he didn't have time to go fishing anymore. I started playing softball, became the best pitcher in our school, but he never saw me play a game. I worked hard to get straight A's and was always on the honor roll. Never once did he say he was proud of me. One year I was a cheerleader. He never came to a game. One year I was captain of the drill team. He never saw a performance. One weekend I tried to help him work on the car, but he was cross with me and I was in the way. I went into the house and made some cookies. He said I baked them too long. More and more I found myself retreating to my room on the weekends, sobbing, desperately wanting him to care. But not once did he comfort me. He never read to me. He never tucked me into bed. He never hugged me. He never kissed me. He never said, I love you. I got married and had 4 kids. The last one was a boy, the only male descendant. We gave him his name. He wasn't impressed. Restless and dissatisfied with mothering, I went back to school. And somehow, without meaning to, I found myself studying civil engineering, the field of study closest to his profession. I worked as a surveyor last year, laying out lines just like the lines he had put in for years. I found myself thinking, if he could see me now, he would be proud of me. What a power a father has over the direction of a daughter's life. Good or bad, present or absent, he is going to have an influence that lasts a lifetime. I think a lot of fathers leave their daughters to the mothers to raise, thinking a man's influence isn't necessary for girls. I'm 37 years old now and beginning to see how much I'm still compelled by a deep craving within to gain the approval of this most significant man. You see, if my own father doesn't think I'm worthwhile, I must be worthless. If my own father can't accept me, then I'm unacceptable. If my own father cannot love me, then I must be totally unlovable. And if I'm truly worthless and unacceptable and unlovable, then God couldn't really love me. And certainly my dear husband, who's only human, couldn't really love me. I thank God that he's opening my eyes to these lies and showing me his truth. He has begun the process of healing, but the wounds are really deep. I fear the effects of the scarring will be with me while I remain on this earth. And they probably will be. And in fact, they'll probably impact her children and her children's children. Because this is the power and the impact and the influence of fathering. It extends transgenerationally to the third and the fourth generations. And some of you are like, boy, I'm in trouble. My dad was a wreck, or my father was absent, or the father of my kids cut out and abandoned us. And I want to tell you this morning to hang in there with us this morning, all right? Hang in there to the end of this, because the scriptures have something to say to each of us here on this topic. But really, if you're one of the ones that says, man, this is tough, kind of walking or hearing this, really, you're the reason that I'm so passionate about talking about this and not just letting it be a silent conversation. Because if we can talk about this and encourage some dads to step up to the plate, then we'll have some kids that won't experience maybe the same thing that you might have or that you did. My burden is that we would have a whole generation of Guam dads. I mean, in here, we've got a whole representation of a bunch of different cultures. And frankly, if we are honest about it, in a lot of our cultures, we don't always have the best father patterns. There's a lot of poor patterns that take place. Not to say that in all of our cultures, we don't also have some good ones. I think that's true. It's absolutely true. But we all know that there can be some tendencies to kind of have some poor pictures. And if we can, by God's grace and with his help, encourage a band of dads to step up and be the men and the fathers and the husbands that God has called them to be, maybe we could change a whole culture. I'm burdened for some military dads. You know, there's a lot of tough dad patterns in the military. And if we can see it, and if we can know it, and if we can change it, then for even just the ones who are impacted by the change in this room, then there's a whole different future. So dads, you hold in your hands the incredible power to make or to break the lives that God has placed in your care. So my question this morning is, how are you going to live up to such an awesome responsibility? King David asks a very important question in Psalm 15. It's a question really that every Christian should ask. I mean, it's not just to dads and not just to males. It's to all of us. But this morning, I do believe it's a question that every man, every father needs to ask. And here it is. It comes out in verse 1. He says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Another way of asking, what kind of man will you fellowship with? What kind of a man would you be willing to spend time with? What kind of a man lives well in your eyes and pleases you? And then in the following verses, David spells out exactly what kind of a man that would be. He paints this picture. We're calling it a striking picture of a godly man. That's why the title is A Portrait of a Godly Man. This is what he says in kind of two key points and then some sub-points. And like we do, we're just going to walk our way down through this text and see what God's word has to say about this question that David asks of us. So here's what he says. This is the kind of man, and these are the kind of things that a man who can stand in God's presence is. Number one, a godly man walks tall. Let's walk down through these verses and kind of see what this walking tall idea is. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's a metaphor for us. In fact, just to make sure that we're working the grammatical construction out for you, the way that David words this psalm places primary emphasis on the first two phrases of verse 2. So when he says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness." So those are the two primary emphases. And then he uses the rest of the phrases to modify those two phrases. Or I would say to practically apply what these first phrases mean. This is what the picture of a godly man should look like. He walks uprightly. He walks tall and he works righteousness. Or you could say he walks straight. He walks straight in the way of God, in God's way. This is the word that's used, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read it for you, over in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. The same straight word says, "Therefore was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright." That's the word. "He was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed," or hated, "evil." Right? Job was upright. He was straight. And I love that idea. I love that picture for us. He stood tall. It's an incredible definition of integrity or completeness or straightness. It's talking about a man who'd have the strong backbone to do what's right no matter what the circumstances. He's not stooped over or somehow unsure of himself. He's never embarrassed about his conduct or the way that he's lived his life. He's not leaning or staggering because he doesn't know which direction he's supposed to go or what he's supposed to do. We need some men like that. I don't know if you've ever watched an American Western movie. A cowboy movie. They always had one hero, and he was kind of the man that everybody looks to for direction. When everything starts to get chaotic and all the problems happen, the one guy, the hero, comes riding up and he solves the problem and he saves the day. Or really any old television show. This was before me, but there was this television show back in the day called The Andy Griffith Show. Anybody heard of The Andy Griffith Show? Yeah, you might think I'm old, but I'm not there. But I know of it, and actually I was thinking about this. There used to be a lot of shows kind of like this. Now, this was in my era. Now you're going to know how old I am. I mean, I grew up when there were some shows like, some of you guys are not even going to understand this, some shows like Little House on the Prairie. And this show called The Waltons. How many know that there's a show called The Waltons? Oh, yeah, some of you guys. If you haven't, look it up. It's awesome, let me tell you. No, but I was thinking about it. There was a lot of shows like that. And in many of them, there was a father figure that was kind of the stability of the deal. And the show would be about some problem that happened or some situation that was occurring, and then into the setting would come, dad or father, and he was just somebody that you just respect, and he was able to help figure it out. That was the Andy Griffith Show. Every show was the same. Some problem in the little Opie, was experiencing, and something happened in their little Mayberry town, but in would walk Andy, the sheriff. And he just had a way about him about he could figure it out and you could trust him. How was that hero pictured? Well, interesting, usually not flashy. But let me tell you, he was straight. He stood tall. That was the heroes of my childhood. And listen, we probably aren't going back there, but I want to tell you, we got to have some heroes for the coming generations. And they can't, I mean, I'm as big as a sports fan as anybody, but let me tell you, they can't be the NBA stars, at least not most of them. And it can't be actors or recording artists because, man, their lives are a mess. So where are the heroes going to be? Where are our teens and our children and the children that are going to come? Where are they going to find in our society, in our culture, some people that they could look up to? Kind of like Andy, that when all the situation started to go crazy, someone could step into it and just calmly and steadfastly walk straight and know how to do the right thing and help people know what the right thing was to do. Well, the good thing for you is that there are options out there that are even better than movie stars. And that would be some fathers who would walk tall. Hey, dads out here, do you want to know how to be a standout father? Well, you have to lead the way and chart the course by walking straight. Now watch this. David goes on then to explain the marks of this upright man. And there are going to be four things that he lists for us. And we're just going to go phrase by phrase and give a little explanation of it. Number one, you see it in his character. He speaks the truth. This is the marks of this tall man, the man who walks tall, the man who walks straight. You see it in his character. He speaks the truth. The end of verse 2 says, he speaks the truth in his heart. So this is not just talking about words. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about character and integrity that has little to do with what you say. It's shown by what you do and who you are, especially when the pressure is on. I know some men who talk a great game, but your character is shown by your heart, by what you do. So you see it in his character, he speaks the truth. Number two, you see it in his conduct. He earns others' trust. Read verse 3, says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, and doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Go down to verse 5. And he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. I mean, look at this amazing list of character traits. Verse 3 says, he does not slander others with his tongues. Man, it is so easy to cut others down and to talk badly about other people, and everybody is doing it. Talk about your boss, and talk about your coworkers, and talk about your neighbor. And I mean, it just becomes such a normal part of the conversations of most people that you don't even realize how often. I mean, you track it tomorrow when you go to work or you take your day. You track about how often the people around you are talking negatively about others. And in fact, track how often you do. But this is not what a godly, upright man does. In fact, it says it does no evil to his neighbor. You know, there are a lot of stories out there about neighbors with serious bickering issues between each other. This man does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. It has the idea of calling people names. He doesn't call people names. He doesn't speak bad things about others. Verse 5, he says, he putteth not out his money to usury or take reward against the innocent. This is very specific to businessmen, that this person that David is describing, this man who will walk straight or walk tall, is ethical in their business practices, meaning they don't take advantage of people, especially those who are less fortunate. They don't use their wealth or their power to manipulate people, even if what you're doing may technically be legal. This says this man doesn't use people, especially those who, the word is those who are innocent, especially those who are more vulnerable. So here's the thing. I mean, it doesn't take long for people to find out if they can trust you. I think that's what all these descriptions are saying. By how you act and what you do and the way that you behave yourself around other people. And we've got these like specific, really practical things that we could implement this week. But listen, you're going to know whether people trust you. And it doesn't take very long for them to figure it out, especially your family. And your family is going to know, I've said this for, you know, forever. Dads, here's how you're going to know whether your family trusts you is whether they will tell you when they're struggling, when they're going through tough times. Will they come to you? So it doesn't take long for people to find out if they can trust you, and your reputation will follow you. Number three, you see it in his relationships. He guards his company. Look at the first part of verse 4. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. I'm going to talk about that. But he honors them that fear the Lord. Here's how one of the marks of a man who walks straight or walks tall or a man who's going to have an impact on his family and on others in his culture. This is a person that you're going to see it in his relationships. And he's going to have to guard who he hangs around with. I've been saying this for a long time to teens. But show me your friends, and I will show you your future. And it's true. So this is the kind of person who is intentional and careful about who he chooses to be his friends and who he chooses to be his trusted counselors. And he says, a vile person is condemned. This is the idea that this person figures it out. They are able to intentionally decide that this person is not good for me. That's exactly what that phrase is saying. They get to the point where they can understand, discern, this person in my life or that's been hanging around my life, this person is not good for me. That's the description. Hey, listen, young men in particular, if I can talk to you just for a minute, young men that want to be good men, if you don't care what kind of man you turn out to be, that's one thing. But if you want to be a good man, you're going to have to figure out, and sooner is better than later, that you got to be strong about who your friends are. And if you can't figure it out, that this person is not good for me, and if you have a hard time discerning about the people that you put around you and your posse that kind of hangs with you, if you have a hard time figuring out that this person is not good for me, and if you don't have the courage and the bravery to remove yourself from that influence, then I'm telling you, you're going to just keep swimming in that pool. Right? I want you to kind of picture this scene. I took my kids out camping a number of years ago. In fact, I was trying to remember about the time my oldest, Matt, was probably in middle school, maybe upper middle school, and I took the older kids, so maybe the top three, so middle school down to upper elementary, and we canoed down a river for 3 or 4 days, stopped along the shore and camped as we went along and just kind of enjoyed a little camping excursion. And one of the days that we're canoeing, all of our gear strapped into that canoe, we came around a bend in the river and we came up on a huge party. And I don't know, there probably were I mean, I don't want to overestimate or exaggerate, but my guess is 50, maybe more, 50 people in a little bit of a more shallow part of this river that was, there wasn't a lot of flow through it. And I mean, the music was thumping and just about everybody there was drunk. And I remember kind of floating by with my kids and trying to tell them, don't look, don't look, don't look. Trying to go by this mess. And I'm telling you that the place that they're, and maybe this was just, I don't know, it was gross. The river was like a swampy area where the water wasn't flowing through. And it was just, and they'd been a bunch of people churning it up, and the water was, this was a beautiful river. It was just gross. And there was trash everywhere, you know, in this spot. And I think everybody was drunk. And I don't know if they felt like they're having a good time or not. But I was like, that wasn't just a party. That was like a microcosm of a lot of those people's lives. They're living in the swamp, surrounded by a bunch of mess and junk and trash. Listen, it is the picture that I'd like to place in your brain about the people that you put in your tribe. You got to find out who you want to swim with. And you got to find out if you want to swim in the swamp. If you do, then just go ahead and let them come. But if you want your life to get out of that swampy, messy pool that so many people are living with, then you're going to have to make some difficult decisions about who your friends are going to be. And the opposite of that also is true. That's what the next phrase says. It says a person who honors, this person, the guy who walks straight, is a person who honors them that fear the Lord. All right, so not only if you're going to be a man that walks straight, you're going to have to make some tough decisions about the people that you release out of your posse, but you're also going to want to be somebody who honors them that fears the Lord. And what it means by that is you got to find somebody in your life or some people in your life that fear the Lord. And I'm telling you, if you don't have somebody right now, then go find someone and then honor them. Hang around them. Be a pest to them. Watch their lives. Ask them questions. Find out what you can learn from them. Honor them that fear the Lord. Right? So this is the man. You see it in his relationships. This kind of man that's going to impact the future and can be standing in God's presence. You see it in his relationships. He guards his company. And then number four, you see it in his promises. He keeps his word. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, he that sweareth, or he makes a promise, he that sweareth to his own hurt. The phrase tells us that he keeps his promises, even when it hurts, even when it's no longer to his advantage, even when it costs something, maybe even costs a lot. Listen, the ability to make and keep promises is central to manhood. It's critical to a family. And the fact that a father keeps his word and can be counted on is absolutely critical to the stability to your family in a world of chaos. In a world where everything is uncertain, a father's word instills security and certainty. And man, you guys, this is a big, big deal. It's a big deal. Not just your stated promises. I mean, those are important. Dads, when you tell your kids, man, when I get off work tonight, we're going to play ball. Or we're going to, you know, go sit down and we're going to read a book. Or we're going to go get ice cream. Man, Dad, when you make those promises, those are like gold to your kids. You might go off to work. You might think about all kinds of things. You might never think about it again, and you might not think about it when you get home. But I can guarantee you, your little daughter or your little son is thinking about it all day long. When dad gets home, we're going to go get ice cream. When dad gets home, we're going to go play ball. When dad gets home, we're going to sit down and read. Dad said he's going to be gone, but when he gets home, this is going to happen. And you come home and you forgot about it, but your little daughter, your little son, they don't forget. And they come up to say, hey, dad, we're going to go play ball. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I got this thing to do, but maybe next week. So you guys, your stated promises are important. I know I've told you this before, that it's not that there's going to be some times in your life when if you're characterized by keeping your promises that you're going to have to ask your kids to adjust some things. They'll be fine with that, but you got to be characterized by a guy who keeps his promises. It's super important, but listen to me. Listen carefully to me. The implied promises of fatherhood are even more important. The promise that dad will be there. He's not going anywhere. And I will listen to you when you're hurting. And I will sacrifice myself for the good of you and your needs. And that our house will be a safe place where you'll find consistency. And when everything else, the chaos of all of your word is all of your world is going all over, you're going to be able to know that when you come back here, this is a place where you know there's going to be consistency. Because dad's here. Dad's going to make sure. You're not going to come home one day and find dad all happy and ready to play and come home the next day and dad's mad and angry and you have no idea what to expect. You're going to be able to trust that I'm going to keep my promises, that this will be a place that you can come home to that will be safe. Listen, Dad, your children are going to figure out the uncertainty of our world soon enough. Man, you make sure that your home is a haven of security and stability. A place where there are some things that are certain that they can count on. It'll build a security into their lives that they'll cherish and they'll live out for the rest of their lives. Where everything will be okay because dad said they would be and dad always keeps his promises. Listen, there aren't a lot of men out there like this anymore. There's a lot of men trying to climb the success ladder. There's a lot of men that are trying to fit in with their buddies and live a good life and do the things that they want to do. But not that many men who are committed to keeping their promises to stay, to not leave their wives, to not abandon their families. They're keeping their promises to lead their families and they too many have instead kind of disappeared into passivity. What David describes is a man who is a bedrock of stability and security for his family. Lewis Smead says, when a man makes a promise, he creates an island of certainty in a heaving ocean of uncertainty. I know I've read this before. When you make a promise, you've created a small sanctuary of trust within the jungle of unpredictability. And man, your kids desperately, desperately need it. Here's a second. Number two, this is really critical to add this piece in here together. That is that a godly man stands firm. The end of verse 5 says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. It's actually referring directly back to verse 1. And what it means is this. A man or a woman who will live by this standard that we've just described in these four verses will never be moved. They'll never be moved from the continual safety of God's presence. They will be a bedrock of stability. They'll be smack dab in the very presence of God and of his blessings. That's how the chapter comes together. Listen, when we're talking about this, this idea that a dad can provide the stability for his family, listen, that dad, that can only come from living in God's presence. That's the only way you're going to be able to be this kind of person who's characterized by stability in good times and bad times, that's able to stay when tough times come. Dad's going to be there. He's going to stay. When life-blasting catastrophes threaten us, Dad is going to be there. He's going to trust his God, and he's going to lean on his faith, but he's going to be there. When we lose our jobs, and when our health fails, and when close friends and family die, and when the typhoons blow their fiercest winds on our houses and on our businesses and on our lives, and the water doesn't come back on for weeks, and the house feels like an oven, and everybody is hot and tired and stressed, and it goes on for weeks. Anybody feeling my pain here? Hey, listen. A godly man stands firm. He does not move. He is not shaken. The verse says, he shall never be moved. And it's very clear, the teaching of this text is very clear that this stability, listen, hear this, or else you're going to leave here confused and going to end up being discouraged. You've got to hear this. The text is teaching us that that stability to be the somebody who will not be moved in those chaos of life, it is based on one thing and one thing only. It's not Dad's great character. It's not like he's just such an awesome guy. It's not even some man's determination to do what's right. They're tough enough that they're just going to do what's right. If this is how you're planning, or listen, if this is how you've been trying to do it for the last however long, I know that you're sitting here discouraged. It's not based on your goodness or your toughness or your man's ability to kind of press on through it. That's not what we're talking to here. No, this man has the ability to stand fast because of his faith. Because his character is rooted deep in the presence of God. That's verse 1. You got to put verse 1 with verse 5. The reason he's not moved is because he is standing in the presence of God. And the reason that he can stand in the presence of God is because of this righteous character, these characteristics that we've just talked about. Anything else is going to fall in the tough times. You hear me? Anything else will fall in the tough times. It's God's word that gives us the foundation of strength in the toughest of times when everything else falls away. So, in fact, real quick, I want you to look at it. Psalm 1. Turn there with me. Psalm 1. You got to see this. Here you go, real quick. Blessed is the man that, these are some of the things we just talked about, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, right? You're going to have to decide who you're going to swim in, what pool you're going to swim in. His delight, though, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And here it is, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who's that kind of a man? This is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What a testimony this is to your children. I know what dad's going to do. He's going to stay. He's going to be a bedrock of stability, and he will trust his God. Let me make just two other comments. I want to finish with these two things. Number one is this. We've been talking to and about men and fathers here this morning. And like I said at the beginning, I understand that not every family has a father figure. And this morning, I want to tell you, don't be discouraged by this. This is God's promise. It's found in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. In fact, if you're in this category this morning and you've been kind of wading through this going like, man, I don't have a dad figure and I haven't had a dad figure and maybe there's not a dad figure in my life. 2 Corinthians 6, 18, I want to make sure you write this verse down. It says this. It's a promise from God. And it says, and I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Psalm 68, verse 5 says that our God is the father of the fatherless, and he's a protector of the widows. This is God in his holy habitation. So God's promise is that he would fill that role in your life and in your home, and you can trust him for that. I'm not saying that it'll be easy. When a father is absent from a home, it creates some problems. But it's not impossible, and God has promised that he would fill that role for you. Here's the second comment. My guess is that when we talk about something like this and we have sort of the challenge that's put in front of us of the responsibility of a dad and of a father, that it's easy for some, and maybe actually for a lot of us, to walk out of this saying, man, I am such a failure. I've tried, but it feels like I'm just the loser as a dad. It feels like I just mess up over and over again. Well, I want to tell you this morning that the standard that God calls us to, we got to put it up there. And we want to push and stretch each other to meet that standard, because that's what's going to be the help for our families. So I'm not backing up at all from what God calls us to as dads and as fathers and as men. We don't want to back up one bit. But I also want to tell you about the grace of God. God's grace, you don't have to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. And you're going to have regrets. I look back on all kinds of regrets in my role as a father. But the awesome thing about the scriptures is that as we desire to live for him, and as we desire to live our lives for him, there's this grace that comes along beside it. You got to be in the Word. You're going to have to be men of the Word. You're going to have to be listening. You're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to allow it to change you. But if you'll make a commitment to being a man that'd be faithful, then God will honor and he'll bless that. One last thing, I know that this matters to your family. And it matters to the next generation and the next generation. That's how powerful this is that we're talking about this morning. And man, if God can help us, Harvest is going to be a place where men can be mentored and pushed and encouraged. Because I totally believe that God uses women spiritual warriors. I mean, we got a bunch of women spiritual warriors here in this place, and I'm so thankful for you. But the next generations, men, you hold the keys. We hold the keys. this coming year, I'm going to ask Andrew if he can go ahead and come. This coming year, we are going to be launching, kind of re-energizing a men's ministry led by Pastor Ken. It's going to be centered around our Saturday morning men's prayer meetings that we've been having for a long time, and we're going to re-energize them, relaunch them, refocus them in some ways. Connected to men's Bible studies and prayer groups and small groups and accountability. It's really, really important, man. You know, the keys are, if you want to be this kind of man, you got to be in the Word, and you got to be in community. Those are the things. You got to be in the Word, personally, learning, humble, teachable, be in the Word, and then you got to be in community. So we're going to try to encourage that as we kind of re-energize our men's ministry, and I hope that you'll join that. We're going to start some new groups, some new weekly Bible studies. But the heart is this. This is where it starts. Just some men who will commit to being the strong, godly man that you're called to be. This morning, it might mean for some of you that we together got to get down on our knees and ask God's forgiveness. Boy, I hope Harvest never becomes a place where men are too proud. When God grips our hearts and convicts us, for us to get down on our knees and say, God, I need your forgiveness, and I need to be the man that you've called me to be. I want to lead in this way. It might be for some that needs to happen this morning. God, forgive me for being soft and not present and not serious about the spiritual role that you've given me in my family. Because, man, if you're not a totally sold out follower of Jesus, if you're not a disciple, how do you think your kids are going to be? And how are you going to lead them? A godly man walks straight. A godly man stands firm. Is that the kind of man that you want to be? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? There may be some men here who need to make a new commitment to godly leadership in your family. As we've been talking here this morning, God's just pressed down into your soul your responsibility, and I hope this morning there's some that either physically or for sure symbolically get down on your knees, ask God's forgiveness, recommit to being the father, the man, the husband God wants you to be. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your personal savior and his sacrifice as the payment for your sins. That's where it starts. And this morning would be the time and the place to give your life to God. He's been asking, he's been pressing. You felt his work in your life. This morning might be the day where you say, okay, God, I give up. Here's my life. I give it to you. I need your forgiveness. I give my life to you. Our Father, we pray that you would allow us as a church to foster a culture where men are inspired to live up to the calling that you've given them. We thank you for the examples of so many godly fathers who have impacted this church over the years. They impacted our island in tremendous ways. And we don't want to drop that baton. We have a burning burden that in the years to come, there would be a new generation of Harvest men that would rise up with courage and steadfastness and stability and a love and a passion for you. God, I pray that there'd be some this morning that you'd break their hearts and humble them to begin that step today. In Jesus' name, amen.